I appreciate you being here on Easter Sunday morning. We don't use the term Easter a lot around here because we don't want to give the connotation of rabbits and bunnies and chocolates and candies. But we call it Resurrection Sunday. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And that verse is talking specifically about the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's why we're here. You know, you'd think that out of any Sunday in the year, this would be the Sunday that Christians would be in God's house. And I guess the bad thing about Facebook, that social networking thing, is you find out how many people are not, how many Christians are planning their trips and their vacations and everything else on Easter Sunday, of all Sundays, and are out of town in different places. And I mean, if you're out of town and in church, that's one thing, but people traveling and all that kind of stuff, this is the place I'd want to be on Resurrection Sunday morning, of all places. So we're glad you're here this morning. Luke chapter 24, we are continuing our study on the resurrection of Christ, so that's very timely. And we're in Luke chapter 24. We're looking at one of the events that occurred after the resurrection of Christ. We've already passed that resurrection time, and now we're looking at the things that have to happen after it. And in Luke chapter 24, Luke reports an event that no other gospel writer includes. All right, it's actually a pretty lengthy account. It's going to go from verse 13 all the way down to verse number 35. And it's about two disciples walking on the road after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The two disciples, the two followers, I say disciples because they're not one of the 12 as we call them, but they're two followers of Christ. The word disciple simply means a follower of. We are disciples of Christ today. If we're followers of Christ, we're disciples. It's not a term for just 12. There were 12 apostles, but there are many disciples. And two of these that were not of the 12 were walking, following the resurrection from Jerusalem back to the city of Emmaus, and we'll talk about Emmaus in a moment. But they were walking after the news of the resurrection from Jerusalem to Emmaus and having a conversation about the things that happened. And while they were, a stranger came up alongside them. As they were walking that stretch of road, someone they didn't recognize came up and began to question them about what they were talking about and what was going on. And he walked with them all the way on that stretch of road to Emmaus. We'll talk about the distance of that this morning. And Luke, again, is the only one that tells us about this walk, and he gives us some very interesting and very instructive report of the events and the conversation that took place on that road to Emmaus. So we're going to look at the stranger this morning, that one that sided up and walked alongside of these disciples. So in Luke chapter 24, we're beginning in verse number 13, where the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. Now, we're not going to read our text all the way to verse 35 for time's sake, but we'll look down through these verses as we look at this morning. We're going to see, first of all, as we look at the stranger, we're going to see the walking. Following the report of the resurrection, you'll remember some of the women went and told the disciples about the resurrection. Some of the watchmen, the soldiers, went and told the religious leaders, and we'll preach on that this morning in the morning service. But they went and told them, well, these two disciples had gotten the story and were walking home and talking about it as Jesus pulled up and walked up alongside them and began conversing with them. So let's look at the walking. Number one, the two, T-W-O, the two. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus." The Bible tells us that there was two of the followers of Christ. Again, not of the 12 disciples, but two other believers, two other followers of Christ that were walking on the road. Now, verse 18 gives us the name of one of them. It's always good to read through things, and you find, well, you don't know who they are. Well, verse 18 said, "One of them whose name was Cleopas." So one of the two disciples was Cleopas. You say, who was the other one? Have no idea. Some people have said it was Luke. Some people said it was Peter. Some have said it was Nathaniel. But the Bible doesn't tell us who it was. Now, we can venture a guess. And I would venture a guess that it was Cleopas' wife. Now, again, that's not a doctrinal statement. That's not in cement. The Bible doesn't say, so when it doesn't say, you just leave it at that. But the Bible says they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're from Emmaus, and when they get to Emmaus, They get to their house and they ask Jesus to stay with them in their house so they can be the guest. Now, either two of the disciples lived in the same house, which is a possibility, or I would suppose that it was Cleopas and his wife heading back home from Jerusalem. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us either way, so we just fill in the blanks sometimes. But always have to remember that when we're filling in the blanks, they're blanks. All right, we don't. The cults are big on putting in information the Bible doesn't give us and making doctrines out of it. We're not going to make a doctrine on the second disciple on the road to Emmaus. But notice this in verse number 22, when they're telling Jesus about it, he said, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished." They're giving the report of the women coming and telling the disciples that the Lord had risen, and when they make reference to that, they say, "of our company." So these are two of the group, an exclusive group, a group of believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Folks, can I tell you this morning, by being here this morning, by being a believer, by being a follower of Christ, you're a member of an exclusive group. Don't worry about the other groups. Don't worry about fitting in, being part of, having to be included, having to be accepted. You're part of the best group there ever was. And that group is believers, followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're a member of that group, you've got the best group. Now, that group's better than the Rotary. That group's better than the Eagles and the Ostriches and Fred Flintstone's Water Buffaloes and all the rest of them. The group of the believers of Christ is, and that's not to say you can't have affiliation, but this is the best group you could be associated with. And that's the group of followers of Jesus Christ. Don't ever be ashamed of that group. Don't ever be embarrassed by that group. Don't ever be afraid to stand up for that group. It's the best group you can be a part of. So we find that these two were of that company. Number two, the town. And I think this is very interesting. Verse 13, I like the influence of the Bible on our society. Folks like to say, well, you know, that Bible's old and outdated and archaic and all that. Well, notice, "And behold, two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus." You might want to underline that word, circle that word, Emmaus. It's the only time that word appears in all the Bible. Only one time. You say, what's so important? Well, the town of Emmaus was 7 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So this, remember, this is a 7-mile walk that this stranger walks with them as they're going back to Emmaus. That's a pretty good distance for him to converse with them all along that way. But they're going to the village of Emmaus. Again, it appears one time in the Bible. Did you know there's cities in the United States named Emmaus? So where'd they get that? Emmaus, Pennsylvania. Where'd they get that? They got that from one verse, one word that appears one time in the Bible. You know, there's a ministry in Chicago called Emmaus Ministries to those that have been sexually abused. I'll try to keep it clean or keep it decent. But those that have been, it's called Emmaus Ministries. You know, there's an Emmaus Bible College in Iowa. There's an Emmaus home for the mentally challenged in Missouri. There's an Emmaus homeless shelter in Massachusetts. All across the United States, there are places named after a word that appears one time in the Bible. You know, folks like to say, well, you know, America's not a Christian nation. I would beg to differ. Our president would say it once was, but no longer is. I would still beg to differ. Our foundation is that, and a word that appears one time in the Bible is now spread all across the United States of America in different locations in different places, all from one word appearing one time in the Word of God. That's how it's affected our society. So there's the two, there's the town. Number three, there's the talk. Verse number 14 tells us, "And they talked together of all these things that had happened." They talked of all these things that had happened. Verse number 15 says that they communed together and reasoned. This is a very in-depth conversation these two disciples are having on the way home. Whether Cleopas and another disciple, a man, or whether he and his wife, which is completely plausible, while they're walking home, they are talking in depth about what just happened in Jerusalem. I like that. Their conversation, can we say it this way, was a spiritual conversation. A spirit, you know, very few folks spend any time in spiritual conversation. I mean, you can talk to somebody and blah, 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 blah. They'll go on and on and on about Aunt Susie and Cousin Jimmy and work and the neighbors and this and that. And very few people have enough depth to have spiritual conversations. Now, I love sports. I love other things outside of faith and religion and that. But you know what? You know what excite? You know what we enjoy talking about more than anything else is the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a conversation. Of course, you've got to be in that company. Remember what it said there in that verse? They were of that company. If you're not in that company, the company you keep really indicates the character you have. The people that we're around will dictate the conversation that we have. And if we're around the right company, we'll have the right conversation. Examine ourselves. If we're around people that we very rarely talk about the Lord, we're probably around the wrong group of people. Because if we're in the right company, we're going to talk about the right subjects, and that's going to be something to do with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the two, the town, the talk. Number four, the traveler. The traveler. And I might mention this also. When the two were on the road to Emmaus having a discussion about Jesus, who showed up? Jesus did. Conversations about him. He said, hey, I want to have something to do with this. They've been talking about the political climate back in Jerusalem. They've been talking who's going to win, NBA trophy. If they were talking about that conversation, Jesus probably said, well, I got somebody else to talk to. But they were talking about him, and he wanted to be involved in that conversation. We want his presence. We want him to be around. We want him to side up to us and walk with us. We've got to talk about him. All right, number four, the traveler. Jesus himself drew near, it says in verse number 15. While they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Again, Jesus came and talked to them because of the conversation they were having. They were talking about him. He wanted to be involved in that. This is the fourth time that Jesus appeared after his resurrection. First, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. Then he appeared to the other women. Then he appeared to Peter at the tomb. Now he's appearing to these two disciples. Again, Jesus' fourth appearance. Who is he appearing to? Mary Magdalene. The other women that were at the tomb. The disciple Peter. The apostle Peter. And now these two. He always appeared to his own. He didn't appear to the famous. He didn't appear to the rich and the wealthy. He didn't appear to the popular, the religious. He appeared to his own. He wants to make himself known to his own. And so we see the traveler, Jesus himself, drew near and went with them. Then notice letter B, or number two in our outline this morning, the words. In verse 17 to 27, we read about the conversation Jesus had with his disciples. The words. In verse 16, the Bible says, their eyes, talking about the two disciples, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came up next to him. You say, why didn't they recognize him? Well, because the Bible says supernaturally their eyes were holden. God put blinders. They could see him, but they didn't identify him. They didn't recognize him. Much like Mary at the graveside. She thought Jesus was the gardener and said, where did you move the body? All right, these two disciples, for the purposes of God, did not recognize him. The Lord was testing them. The Lord was trying. He was walking right with them, but they didn't see it. That's much like your life and mine today. When our life is focused on the Lord, when it's geared toward the Lord, when our conversation's about the Lord and our company's about the Lord, and we're walking the right direction, doing the right things, sometimes we think, Lord, where are you? Why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through this test? Why am I facing this obstacle? Well, Jesus is right there. Sometimes we just don't recognize him. We just don't see him. You've all seen probably the little poem about the guy walking in the sand, and there's two sets of footprints, and when he went through his biggest trials, there was only one set of footprints, and he said, Lord, why did you desert me when I went through my trial? And the Lord said, that's not when I deserted you, that's when I picked you up and carried you. That's why there's only one set of footprints during the time of our trial. The Lord sides up. Many times we just don't recognize it and don't see it. You and I ought to desire to live the kind of life that Jesus is going to side up with us, that he's going to travel with us, even when we don't recognize him. I'd much rather have him by my side and I don't realize it than not have him at my side. But it depends on our company. It depends on our conversation. All right, that's what we're learning from this story this morning. So the words, verse 17 to 27. Number one, the inquiry. Inquiry, I-N-Q-U-I-R-Y. Now, I like to say it that way, inquiry, because that's the way it's spelled. But now people say inquiry. Don't you hate when they change the pronunciation? I hate when they change the way they say words. All right, and people in our language, the English language, got to be one of the hardest languages to learn, how to pronounce or pronounce or whatever you're going to do when you say those words. But here we have it, the inquiry or the inquiry. Verse number 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Jesus inquires. He asks them, what manner of communication are these? Now, can I give you a newsflash? He knew exactly what they're talking about. It wasn't a surprise to him. The Bible tells us that Jesus, knowing their thoughts in another place, Jesus knows what we're thinking. Before we ever say it, he knows what we think up here. That's why we've got to be careful of what we think. We say, well, I never said it. I never did it. Doesn't matter if we meditate. Now, thoughts can enter our mind that we know are wrong, and we discard them as quickly as we can. But when we hold on to them, when we think about them, when we contemplate them, Jesus knows our thoughts. So he knew exactly the conversation they were having, and yet he comes to them and says, what manner of conversation do you have? He's not asking them because he doesn't know. It's kind of like God coming down to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had taken the fruit, and God comes down and says, Adam, where art thou? God didn't ask because he didn't know where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to realize where Adam was. He was hiding. He'd never hid from God before. And so the Lord doesn't ask questions for his benefit. He's asking them for our benefit. And he says to them, what are you talking about and why are you sad? I mean, if he resurrected from the dead, why are you sad? So he has the inquiry. He asks them what it was. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible tells us that we're to pray and tell God what we know. It says the Father knows what we need before we ask. And yet he says, ask and ye shall receive. Sometimes we're tempted when we're praying, well, God, you know what I need, so I'm not going to ask. No, God says ask. He wants us to ask. He's a great, kind, heavenly Father, and he likes to hear his children ask so he can give. He doesn't want to give when they don't ask. He wants them to. He wants that communication. So here he says to these disciples, what is this communication you're having among another? He wants to help them. He wants to bless them. He wants to take care. He wants to meet their needs, but he wants them to tell him what it is. What manner of communication is this? Then notice number two then, the informing. The informing. He asks them, what is this manner of communication? So they tell him. In verse number 18, Cleopas says, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Who are you anyways? Don't you know what's going on? Are you a stranger around here? Everybody knows what just happened in Jerusalem. And so they informed the Lord about the things. And he says in verse number 19, he said to them, what things? Again, not because he didn't know, but the Lord wants them to tell him. The Lord wants them to share that information. He wants communication with us. And so he says, what things? And beginning in verse 19, we don't have time for this, verse 19 down to verse 24, Cleopas informs Jesus about all the things that just happened, as if he doesn't have a clue, as if he doesn't know. And of course, Cleopas doesn't know that, but he tells him in these verses. He tells him about Jesus in verse 19, about the persecution in verse number 20, about what they thought in verse 21, about who Jesus was in verse 21 to verse 24, and then in verse 24, and certain of us went and to the sepulcher and found it, even as the woman had said, and him they saw not. So they tell him about the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. They tell Jesus about, and again, don't you know that the Lord knows all this and he's heard all this, but he likes to hear it again. Sometimes we have special music. Brother John or somebody else, and I'll tell John, I like that song you sing. I wasn't there on the day our dear Savior was. So I like when you sing that song. Sing that again. But Pastor, I've already sang that two or three times. You know, I've watched reruns more than two or three times. You know, people go to the Walmart and buy a CD. They don't listen to it once and throw it away. They listen to it over and over and over. Jesus likes to hear things. Now, not vain repetitions. You know what the Bible says about that. But he likes to hear things over and over. You can't tell the Lord too many times you love him. You can't tell him too many times you're going to trust him. You're not going to tell him too many times, I'm going to stay faithful to you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. He likes to have that conversation. And here, Cleopas is telling him things he already knows. He's God. He's Jesus. He knows. He's the one that went through this. Cleopas doesn't realize who he's telling. But the Lord enjoys hearing it from one of his children. And so there's the informing. Then there's number three. And here's one of our English words that doesn't sound like it's spelled. The indicting. The indicting. And that's spelled I-N-D-I-C-T. Looks like indicting. I-N-D-I-C-T-I-N-G. The indicting. That's like when you go to court and you're indicted on charges. You're confronted with something you did wrong. Well, here the Lord says in verse number 25 to these disciples, then said he to them, after Cleopas had explained the whole adventure, explained all that going on, then Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, Cleopas is sitting there and here this stranger pulls up, somebody he doesn't know, and he says, here's what happened. Don't you know what happened? Here's what happened and all that. And the Lord answers him by saying, well, fool. Now, that word might not have been as kind of offensive as we take it today, but you know what he's simply telling him? Wake up. Wake up. Pay attention. And you know, that's what we need to do today. We need to wake up. Now, I'm not talking about you're tired and dozing off and you need to wake up, but I'm talking about spiritually. We need to wake up and pay attention. What do you mean? Well, he said, don't you know what all the prophets have been writing about? You know, the saddest thing, Christian, the saddest thing is for a Christian not to read the Bible. Now, would it surprise you to know that your neighbor that doesn't go to church and doesn't profess to be saved and doesn't have anything to do with it, it wouldn't surprise you to know that they don't own a Bible, or if they own one, they haven't read it. That wouldn't surprise you, would it? But how about your neighbor to find out that you that go to church regularly and claim to be saved and love God and have a Bible, but have never read it from cover to cover? You know what the Lord would say? Oh, fool. And slow to believe all that the prophets have written unto you. There's a wealth of information in that book right there. There's information and there's treasures and gems and values in that book you won't find anywhere in this. Fort Knox doesn't have what this book has right here. When you're down and depressed, you've lost a loved one, all the gold in Fort Knox isn't going to take care of that problem. Now, it'd probably help a little bit, but it's not going to take care of that problem. There's only one thing that can, and that's God's Word. And a lot of times our trials, can I say it this way, are self-inflicted, not because we did something that brought them on us, but when they come on us, we don't go to the right source for help. And that's the Word of God. Many folks have told me when they're going through struggles in their life, the book of Psalms is a blessing to them. David going through his trials and through his rejection and through all those things. The book of Proverbs has been a wonderful comfort to people in times where they needed something from the Word of God. And so Jesus said to them, he said, it's all been recorded. It's all been written down. This happened and you didn't know about it. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus himself talked about it and they didn't have any idea it was going on. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Folks, we need to know all the Word of God. Folks talk about whole gospel. Well, can I say this, and I don't need to be offensive to anybody, but the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the whole gospel. All right? The whole gospel is not anything other than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Anybody that adds anything to that gospel is guilty of violating the Word of God. That's the whole gospel. But we are to preach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And that means everything from Genesis to the book of Revelation. And so we go through it systematically. We go through it, reading it. We do what we can. The indicting that Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. Then number four, the instructing. And I like this, verse 27. Beginning at Moses and the prophets and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I like that word expounded. What does that mean? Fully explain, fully interpret, exhaust it. Talk about how Jesus, as they were walking and wondering about what happened, Jesus went back to Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all those prophets. Jesus, on that seven-mile walk, began to explain to them all that was written in the prophets concerning himself. He expounded the scriptures. The preacher's job, the pastor's job, is to expound the scriptures. It's not my responsibility to entertain you. Sorry. It's not my responsibility to make you laugh. It's my responsibility to expound the scriptures. No matter what else I do, I can do other things, so to speak. But the number one focus is to expound the Word of God. And so Sunday mornings, we study the resurrection. Sunday mornings, I preach a message that God lays on my heart. Sunday nights, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Wednesday night, we're going through Bible characters. Why are we doing that? So we can know all the things that are written in the Scriptures concerning Him. We expound them. Jesus expounded unto them. He fully explained them systematically, beginning at Moses and the prophets, and working His way through it systematically, methodically. That's how we look at the Scriptures. The walking, the words, quickly, number three or letter C, the wonder. The wonder. From verse 28 down to verse 32. In verse 28, the Bible says, "And they drew nigh unto the village." They finished their seven-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They drew nigh to the village, whither they went. "And he made as though he would have gone farther." Notice number one under the wonder, the proving. The Bible said he made as if he would have gone farther. Jesus acted like he wasn't going to stop at Emmaus. He was. He was planning to stop there, but he acted like he was going to go farther. Why? To test them. To prove them. Do they really want answers to their questions? Do they really want the comfort and the presence of God? Then he's going to test them. He wants to see if they're going to invite him to stay. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to invite Jesus to stay right here. Lord, don't go on any farther. Lord, don't pass me by. Lord, don't get too far ahead of me and not too far behind me. Help me to be right there with you. He's proving them before he's going to bless them. A lot of times Christians miss out on the blessings of God because the Lord tries to prove them, and when he proves them, they're found wanting. So there's the proving. Number two, the performing. The performing. They passed the test of the proving. In verse 29, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening." And he went in to tarry with them. In verse 30 says, "It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." That's the performing. He took bread and blessed and brake it and gave. And you know what happened? When he did that, they recognized him. Why? They'd been around him before when he did that. Remember Mary at the tomb? Or Mary at the tomb didn't recognize him, thought it was a gardener. When he said her voice, "Mary," she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She recognized him when she heard his voice call her by name. These two disciples, when Jesus sat down and broke bread and then prayed and blessed it, they said, "We know who that is." Like Peter out on the fishing boat. Jesus said, "Children, have you any meat?" And Peter recognized it was the Lord and jumped in the water and swam to the beach to get to him as quick as they could. They recognized him after they saw something they were familiar with. And here's the wonderful thing about Cleopas and his wife, or the second disciple. They're in their home. It is their privilege to take responsibility. It's their privilege to be the host and to break the bread and to pray. But you know what they do? They submit to the Lord. They give Him first place in their home. And that's what we need to do. If we would desire God's presence, if we would see His blessing and recognize Him, He needs first place in our home. Yes, it's our house. But as Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So they put Him first. They allowed Him to break the bread. That would have been Cleopas' responsibility. But He allowed him to do it and put Jesus. They submitted themselves to Jesus when He was in their home. All right, number three then. The perception. In verse number 31, "And their eyes were opened and they knew Him." Their eyes were opened and they knew Him. The minute recognition came, they perceived that it was Jesus. It was revelation. Their eyes were opened. And recognition, they knew Him. When we spend some time with the Lord, He makes Himself known to us in ways we've never seen before. to walk with God, as these two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, the way to walk with Him best is to have Him involved in everything we do every minute of the day. And when He does, He reveals Himself to us and we see Him more clearly. And then number four, under the wonder, the profession. The profession. They say in verse number 32, their eyes were open and He vanished out of the sight. Verse 32, then they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us to Scriptures? Have you ever had holy heartburn? Have you ever had it where the Lord just, He just made Himself so alive and real and known to your life that it just like, you felt like taking some Tums. You felt like you needed something. It just burned within you. That's a special touch of God. And it comes from two people walking on the road with their conversation based on Him and their company surrounded Him and their recognition of Him. When He was involved in their life, they had a feeling that no drug can reproduce. They got, if I could say it this way, they got a high that nothing else can match. They got a heart. Did not our heart burn within us? When he spoke to us by the way and when He explained to us all these things. Then fourthly, we've got the walking, the words, the wonder, and then fourthly, the witness. In verse 33 down to verse 35, when they realized who it was that they had been with, when they realized they had just sat with the Lord and talked with the Lord and eaten with the Lord, who they thought had been crucified and was dead, they'd heard the rumors that He was risen. Now He had talked to them. What did they do? They went in the living room, grabbed some Doritos, sat down in front of the TV, turned the TV on, and spent the evening watching television. You know what they did? They got as fast as they could to tell somebody. See, that's the result of holy heartburn. When we are blessed and when something happens and we can't help but tell somebody about it. Isn't that right, Sue Valagora? She called me yesterday on the telephone. God had done something so wonderful that she was so blessed. She just said, I had to pick up the phone and call you. I was blessed. The rest of my day, I was on cloud nine. Because what she shared with me, how God had done something wonderful with someone in her life. And that's when God blesses, that's what we're to do. Not just say, wasn't that nice, and go on to the next event in our daily life just like nothing ever happened. Here's what happened. They became a witness. Look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour. That's the promptness. Number one, the promptness. They rose up the same hour. The message of the resurrection is an inspiring message. It's a motivating message. When we get a hold of what today really means that Christ rose from the dead, something no one else ever did, no one else is capable of doing, it's a monumental event. It's a one-time in history event. The resurrection of a man from the dead by His own power. Yes, He raises people from the dead now, but He was the first fruits. He had to do it first. Raising Himself, not being raised by God, Him raising Himself. It was a monumental event, and they rose up the same hour. It was news they had to tell. Number two, the place. The Bible says, and they returned to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem is a hard place to go. They just walked 7 miles to get back to Emmaus. And when they got to Emmaus and found out they just met the Lord, first thing they wanted to do is hurry up and go back to Jerusalem. They just wasted their 7 mile trip. They're going 7 miles back in the same direction. That's how well this motivated them. That's how excited they were. They had to get back, and the Bible says, and they found the 11, the disciples, and told them they had seen the Lord. Number three, the particulars. The particulars. In their witness, they told them what things were done in the way. They got specific. They shared with the disciples what had happened. They told them the whole story we just read about. They told them what they had experienced on the road to Emmaus with Jesus. You know all you've got to tell folks? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know the 66 books of the Bible in order to be a witness for the Lord. You don't even have to, and hear me carefully, you don't even have to know the Romans Road. Now, we had a soul-winning class. Brother Gary taught that, and I'm all for that, and that's to inform us on how more effectively to be a witness. But just to be a witness, you know what you got to do? Tell them what happened to you. Tell them your experience. Now, we got to be careful with that word experiences, because a lot of folks get ultra extra-biblical experiences that are wacky. But when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about God entering our life and changing our life and opening our eyes and giving us a new outlook, all you've got to do is tell folks, hey, I know this. I know I got saved. I know once I was blind and now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's all we got to know is that experience. And then lastly, number four, the pessimism. And I hate to end on a negative note, but the pessimism. And for that, we won't turn there, but we go to Mark chapter 16 and verse 13. And Mark, in his gospel, though he doesn't record this story, he does record the disciples' reaction to this story. And he says, they went and told it to the residue. Neither believed they them. These two disciples that were on cloud nine on a spiritual mountaintop that had just seen the Lord and talked with Him and eaten with Him and walked with Him, go back and tell others, and when they tell the others, it should be excited. You know what their reaction is? Ho-hum. Oh well. You know, sometimes you're going to share your faith with somebody and it's going to be like you just ran into a brick wall. You just hit dead space. They don't get it. They don't have a clue. Their eyes are not open. They're not enlightened. You say, what do you do about it? You still give them what you can. You still put and hope God one of these days will open their eyes and they'll see it. But don't let it diminish your enthusiasm. Don't let it quench your fire in your spirit. There's going to be pessimism around. We all experience it. I remember when I first got saved, I'm 18 years old, I'm away from home, I trusted God, I knew my whole life had changed, so I called my dad to tell him. You know what his reaction was? Oh well, okay. I found out later, he told my sister, this will blow over. That was 1975. This is 2014, it hadn't blown over yet. Now, I'm also glad to tell you my dad got saved about a year later than that, and so he found out what I'd found, and he realized, no, it doesn't blow over. But that's sometimes what we're going to face when we're excited about God. We're going to run into folks that just want to throw a wet blanket over it. Don't let it happen. Keep your fire for God. The road to the Emmaus, the stranger that talked with them there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we're always amazed at the wealth of information that's in Your Word. And God, in this passage,